The book of Acts, Acts chapter 27, we're going to read verses 14 through 29 this morning. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absences, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.' And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you what it means to us. Thank you that we have the freedoms in this country to have the ability to preach it freely. Now, Father, we ask this morning that you would anoint our pastor as he comes to preach that word to us. God, help us to get what you have for us individually today. Help us to draw a circle about ourselves and say, "God, work in my life." And Father, if there's one under the sound of my voice this morning that does not know for sure they're going to heaven, that today they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Now, as you're being seated this morning, once again, we will ask now that you turn all your electronic devices to vibrate or to off. Help us with that. So I'm pretty sure it's up. Check it real quick and make sure it is. Would you please? So it won't go off during service time this morning. We'll also ask now that you sit still and listen very carefully today. It's important that you keep your Bible open to the text passage. Paul is in a storm here. It's a 14-day storm. The Bible says they're blown up and down in the Adria, in the sea. They're getting to the place now in this storm after many days where they had not eaten anything. They threw out the cargo to keep the ship as light as possible. Then the Bible said they threw the tackling of the ship out, all of the stuff necessary for sailing. In other words, as it says here in our passage in the scripture today, it says all hope was taken away, verse number 20. Now look at me. They are in the midst of a long and difficult storm. And now all hope is gone. They've gotten themselves down inside the ship and they're just basically waiting for the last thing to happen that's going to destroy the ship and kill them. All hope is gone. Long storm. And then the Bible says Paul stands forth and he says something to them. And then I want you to notice from our passage today in verse number 25, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day." If you're in the middle of a storm and you've tried to let the storm blow by, and it won't. You throw anchors out, you're just giving your last hope of any chance of survival whatsoever. And they threw four anchors out, and they wished for the day. In other words, they're praying the sun will come up and the storm will go by. And they're trusting four anchors to hold them in the midst of the storm. You understand, dear people, stories like this in the Bible have a spiritual application for us when we go through storms in our life. Yes? Things that seem to last a long time. Things that come up and seem to give and create in our life where it seems like all hope is taken away. Those storms can be all sorts of things in life. It could be something in our health, in our lives. It could be something in our home or in our families. It could be something in our businesses or something in our financial life. I mean, something that kind of seems to just sort of take all hope away from us. The application from the story today of this account in the Apostle Paul's life is they had four anchors that could hold them in the storm. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have four anchors when the storm comes to your life? See, this thing about the storms of life, they're very simple to understand. You're either in one, there's one coming, or you've just come out of one. But either way, we are going to experience storms in life. Yes? They're going to come. Things are going to happen in our lives, so they're going to come to us. This is Paul now. Let's understand. The Apostle Paul here is in the will of God, doing the will of God, and he goes through a storm. There's some shipmen that are on this vessel with him. They're unsaved heathen men, no doubt. Lost people, they're going through a storm too. In other words, everybody experiences them in life. The question is not how to avoid the storms in life. You can't avoid them. They're coming. The question is, do you have four anchors that will hold you when the storm comes? And they cast out four anchors from the stern, the Bible says, of the ship or the boat, and they wished for the day. This is it. This is their hope. Do you have four anchors that will hold you? Sadly, today some of us are just going to hope the storm passes. And then you know what happens? Another one comes right behind that one. Some of us are going to live on the sunny side of life, and that's what we live for. We think life is only good when the sun shines and the soft breezes blow and the weather is nice and everything's right, and that's when life is good. No, life is good when the sun shines and the soft breezes blow, and when the storm comes, you have an anchor that is steadfast and sure that will hold you in life. Then life is really good. Some will just pray the storm will pass, and then after that, I'll deal with the next one when it comes. And my friend, you listen to me. And you're going to get blown about in this life, and you're going to just go through one storm after another storm after another storm, and that's not really what it's about. Then there are some of us who are going to have anchors that will fail us, and we'll just keep trying this another anchor. We'll do another one, and we'll try this, and we'll hope to this, and we'll trust in this, and we'll throw out another anchor. And if that one doesn't work, we'll throw out another anchor. And when these shipmen throw these anchors out, they have full confidence that they will hold them in the midst of the worst storm in life. You know what's really sad? And not only just praying for good weather, but trusting an anchor that does not hold you. Why do people do that? Why do they just try something else in life instead of using anchors that are steadfast and sure? Why do we just trust in things that will not hold us when the time comes? Listen to me. It's not that you did something so wrong by trusting the wrong anchor, but why do you try another one? And then, I'll try that. You know, I tried this. Now I'm going to try that one. Now I'm going to try this over here. And if that doesn't work, then I'll try that over there. And we spend our entire life chucking anchors that will not hold us in a storm. Don't waste your time on anchors that won't hold you. God has given us these anchors. I'm going to give them to you this morning. And that's why I want you to keep your text open. I want you to look at these verses. There are four anchors right here in these verses that will hold you in the midst of your storm. Let's look at them this morning. Look at what Paul does in verse number 21. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss." By the way, if you were to back up a few verses, you would find that Paul went to these folks who were about to sail, and he told them, "Hey, don't sail right now. I just believe it's not a good time." But he was a passenger. They were experienced sailors, and it was good sailing time, but Paul said, don't do it, don't sail. This God told me this is not good. And they said, nah, you just go sit down now. You're a passenger, we're the sailors. I'm the captain, we're the guys, we'll run this thing. And they got in the storm, and then before Paul gives them the remedy, he does what any good Baptist preacher would do. He said, told you. You didn't listen to me, but I told you. You should have listened. That's not one of the anchors, that's free. Verse 22. And I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 23, first anchor here. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. Three words after God. Whose I am. When the storms come, you got to have that anchor right there. Whose I am. That's the anchor of a certain salvation. How does being saved get me to the storm of life, Pastor Johnson? So then you must not be saved. Because if you have to ask that question, something's not right. You mean to tell me I'm going through some real trouble in my life and just knowing that I'm saved is going to help me? See, that proves that you're not saved. Because if you are saved, my friend, I guarantee you, there will come a storm one day in your life and you'll be reduced to one thing. You know you're a child of God. But look here, they can't take that away from you. Nothing can take that away from you. Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He had the anchor of certain salvation. He knew that he was saved. But preacher, I mean, okay, I'm saved, but and when I get to those times in my life, it just doesn't encourage me. Why doesn't it encourage you to know that no matter what, you're a child of God? That no matter what, you belong to Him? That no matter what, you are His child? Why doesn't that encourage you? Why isn't that an anchor you can hold to? Have we begun to neglect so great salvation? Has the storm in life caused you to look so much at the boisterous waves and the wind that blows and the difficulty you face? Has it caused you to lose your vision and your sight of the fact that, well, no matter what, I am a child of God and nothing can take that away from me? Okay, I'm saved, but I'm still in the storm. Then you're looking at the storm and not the Savior. Why? I don't understand. Dear people, listen. One of the reasons we sing the hymns in our church is because, number one, you can't beat Amazing Grace. I mean, you can't beat that. Nobody's written anything now since Newton wrote Amazing Grace in 1800. You can't beat that. Number two, when you sing Amazing Grace, doesn't it remind you how amazing grace is? What the brothers were singing for us this morning here. I'm amazed. We sing the hymn, I stand amazed. I'm amazed. And in the time of storm or difficulty in life, if you've got that one certain and sure anchor in your life to hold on to, that you know you're a child of God, that no matter what you face, you belong to Him and nothing can ever change that. That's an anchor for the soul that the Bible says in Hebrews 6 is steadfast and sure. This message is all done and ready to go. This morning as I was finishing getting ready to leave for church, my phone rang and our friend Brother Rushing called. And they've done some further tests on his cancer and now they've given him about 2 months to live. And they said, there's nothing else we can do for you. There's no further treatments. There's no more surgeries. There's nothing else we can do for you. And they asked, well, how long? They said, 2, maybe 3 months. They said, we just wanted to call and let you know, Brother Johnson, so your church will keep praying for us and pray for us. And that's it. Now, it's short of a miracle of God's healing of his body, which God can certainly still do. And then we've probably seen our friend Brother Rushing on this side of heaven for the last time. And he's been a very good and dear friend to our church and to this preacher. See, well, Pastor Johnson, at least he's saved. Why is that such a comfort for us about somebody else's trial and not ours? So if he dies of cancer, he goes to heaven. That's a good thing for Brother Russell. It is a good thing. Now, why is that such a comfort to us about someone else's storm, and it doesn't comfort us in ours? You need to make certain this morning you have salvation, my friend. You understand that? Because when the storm comes, you don't want to run around and try and find Jesus in the storm. The disciples did that way too often and way too many times. One time he was down inside the ship asleep. And the Bible said the waves were boisterous and the wind blew, and as the ship was now full, they waited till the thing was completely full. Then they ran down inside the ship and said, "Lord, you got to help us." I'm always amazed at that passage. I think, why wasn't knee-deep good enough to go to Jesus? Why do you got to wait till you're swimming and then go down there and say, "You got to help me"? Salvation, friends, salvation is an anchor that is certain if you have Bible salvation. Now, if you got to work salvation, you're still wondering about that stuff. If you got to, "I don't know salvation," or "I think so salvation," or "I'm trying to work at it salvation," or "I'm holding out faith to the end salvation," then you've got problems this morning. You've got an anchor that can't grab a hold of anything because you're trusting yourself or your religion or your baptism or your works or something else. But you put your faith in Christ, you have an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure. And you can have that. It's not like God's withholding it from you. Is your salvation a certainty? Is it a certainty? And is it an anchor in your life? Then you have anchor number one. Verse 23, please. Anchor number two. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am," next statement, "and whom I serve." Anchor number two, "and whom I serve." Do you see that statement? Not, watch me now, not "whom I intend to serve." Whom I serve. Present tense. Active action here. Whom I serve. I'm not going to get around to it one of these days, serve. Do what God wants me to do one of these days things. See, when the storm comes, you don't have time to go out and try and get it together. You got to have it together when it comes. And he didn't say whom I used to serve either. See, that used to stuff, well, that pulls the anchor up. You've got it laying on the deck of the ship. You know it worked before. You know it got you through those times. Being faithful to the Lord, serving Him by being obedient and doing the things the Bible said. It got you through that stuff before. Some of you pull that anchor up, you got to lay it on the deck because you used to serve. Well, when the storm comes, friend, it's time to know an anchor that will work. And I guarantee you, my friend, there's something about obedience to God and doing what He says that'll get you through just about anything. There are people standing in that choir singing to you this morning, people sitting around you this morning in this church who've been through some real valleys this week. They've gone through some stuff in their life. And you know how they had the grace of God on them to do what they're supposed to do? Because they're being obedient to the Lord and they're doing what they're supposed to. Whom I serve. You're going to be one day Christians, you better get off that stuff. Stop that foolishness. When the storm comes, you're going to be running around trying to find something to hold on to. See, the difference really isn't the strength of a person's character. It's not really about what you believe when you get right down to the bottom line of it, and we'll cover that in a moment. It's about what do you do for God? Obedience to the Lord is an anchor, whom I serve. It is an anchor in the time of storm. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Whom I serve, he said. Paul was doing what God had told him to do, and he's on this ship. And he's going through the storm because he did what he was told. All the storms the disciples encountered in those accounts in the New Testament, where they were out in the Sea of the Galilee and the storm came up, every one of them was because Jesus said, "I want you to go to the other side." They're out there rowing, doing what they're supposed to do, and here comes a storm. Why? Why do you have them row out into a storm like that? Now, there wasn't one visible as far as we could tell from the accounts in the New Testament, but one came up while they were there. And if you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know how that is on the Sea of Galilee. Storms can come up quickly, and they're fierce. But the point isn't where was the storm. The point is, he sent them out there. He knew what they didn't come up with. One time he was with them when they went out. The other time he sent them out by themselves. He said, "No, you go to the other side and I'll join you when you get over there." These guys are pretty dense. You realize how dense the disciples were? Seriously. After it's all over and said and done and Christ has died on the cross, buried, risen from the grave, And they had seen him in his resurrection body appear in a closed room with the doors closed. I mean, it's no question this is a risen, glorified, resurrected Savior. They're standing there at the, in Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus ascends back to heaven right in front of them. I mean, standing there talking with them, gives them the Great Commission. Whoop! And he's going right back up to heaven as they watch him. And the Bible says, and some doubted. Yeah, there he goes. You think that's really him, though? I mean, the other night we were in that room, he appeared to us, that was him. You think that's really him? These guys are dense. Thank God we're not like that. He says, go to the other side and I'll join you when you get over there. Why did somebody say, how are you going to get there? Or can I stay with you and we'll go together? I don't know, maybe you don't think that way. I did. I thought, they just said, okay, fine. Yeah, you know, Adrian, you're getting the ship and start rowing to the other side. Then the storm comes. But in every account where he sends them out in the storm, they encounter a storm. Every time, either Jesus is there and calms the storm, or he walks to them on the water and calms the storm. But either way, their obedience brought Jesus' presence and calmed the storm. Whom I serve. Are you listening? I said, whom I serve. Get off this partial Christianity stuff. This lock up Jesus on a building on Sunday, and then I go down there and get like a nice little Jesus, like a little dog, you know, you pet him, nice little Jesus. Come visit you on Sunday, little Jesus, nice little Jesus. Or we wait until the storm comes and then we're running around looking for him. Okay, now what am I supposed to be doing here? No, friend, get in gear, stick it in gear, and keep it in gear. Whom I serve. Set your anchor of service for the Lord, obedience to God. And get serving the Lord and get serious about the Christian life. You know, carnal, fleshly living only works in the sunshine. It's the only place it works. It only works when everybody's happy and you're healthy and you got money and everybody's good. You're all your little buddies. That's the only way it works, that carnal, fleshly living stuff. When the storm comes, they run like chickens from the storm. And you're standing there holding the umbrella. Anchor number 3 is down to verse number 25. Now, don't miss this one. This is a good one. After verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou hast been brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 24, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I think I know what I'm doing. And I think God can maybe help us here. See that statement right there? Man, I love that statement. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God. This is demonic faith we've got rolling around America today. Well, after all, I believe in God. Oh, that's impressive. I'm always so impressed when I hear people say, after all, I happen to believe in God. Well, that's nice. They condescend, you know, peanut finite mind to acknowledge the deity and existence of the almighty, all-powerful God. How blessed are we that we live in your presence, that you actually believe in God. Good night, people. The rocks know that. He said, I believe in God. He said, I believe God. It's a statement there of confidence and faith that God knows what he's doing. Okay, I need faith in God. No, you must have it. Remember now, listen, it's not that he had to go out and find his belief in God because the storm didn't make Paul believe God. Paul believed God. And when the storm came, Paul believed God. And when the winds blew, Paul believed God. And when the waves slapped, Paul believed God. And when it got dark and difficult and 14 days, Paul believed God. That phone call from Brother Rushing this morning, I said, now, Lord, you know what I got to preach this morning. Why do you do that to me? Because he's a friend. We need him. 70 years now, 40 plus, 50 plus years of serving God. We need men like that. Guys, he's a rock. And his understanding, been after him for years. See, Brother Rushing, you need to do right. You need to write. You get some good, solid theological books from independent fundamental Baptists. So now I'm going to go to these neo-knuckleheads who don't know anything about the Bible, but just because they got degrees after their name, we want to read what they have to say. You need to be writing some things. You need to put some of this stuff down. We sit for hours and just talk Bible. I say, you need to put this on paper. There's things here that we, in the younger generation, my generation, said, we don't have this now. Unless he can do a heap of writing in the next 2 or 3 months, it's not going to happen. This cancer is just all over his body. So, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When do you learn that verse is true? Do you learn it when the storm comes, or do you believe it before the storm comes and you still believe it after the storm's here? Which one is it? See, it's an anchor if you believe God when the storm before the storm came. It's an anchor when the salt breezes blew. And it's an anchor when they were sailing and they seemed to obtain their purpose, it says in this passage. It was an anchor to Paul then. And when the storm came, he still believed God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning, friend. It's really basic, but it's a great anchor. Have you lost your confidence that God knows what He's doing? It's a great old statement, but it's true. We cannot always trace God, but we can always trust Him. Now, I scratch my head too and say, now, Lord, I don't know about this. I mean, I'm not doubting You, and I'm not questioning You, and I'm not believing that what You do, I'm not going to get there, God. I'm just not going to go to that place where I just don't have any confidence in You anymore, God. But this time, I don't get it, though. I don't like it when people ask me, why does God do so? I work for Him, but I don't always understand God. I can't answer for God. I can't always answer what God does. By the way, don't cause think there's anything wrong with my thinking today, or there's definitely anything wrong with God's doing. But you've done it just like I've done it before. Scratched your head and wondered, what in the world is this about now? But can you get to the place where that one anchor of I believe God's still there? And you can have a question in your mind just as long as we're done with, and we're questioning after all the stuff is finished, we say, but I believe God. All things work together for good. At Romans 8:28, friend, that's true when it's good and it's true when it's bad. It's true when we understand it. It's true when we don't understand it. It's all things work together for good. That recipe God puts in that passage, I don't always see it. I don't always get that picture. You know, my grandmother used to bake cakes before there was cake mixes. Now we have cakes that are so good, they're like Mom used to open. But the old ones were recipes. And I'd watch her make the cake and put the flour and sift the flour and put the stuff in it and all that junk. Put the eggs in there and the sugar in. Yeah, sugar. Not Splenda, sugar. Rust your pipes, kill you before you're 18, sugar. At least you go down happy. Put all that stuff in there and mix that up. If it was a chocolate cake, she put the chocolate, Hershey's chocolate in there and mixed that up. Said, you like to watch her bake cake? Nope. I wanted the bowl and I wanted the thing that she stirred it with. And I knew if I stayed there long enough, I'd get it. She used one of the little mousy bowls. She used that stick your head in the bowl. So when she got all the stuff out of it, she'd hand me this ladle. And I knew it. When she wasn't looking, I'd stick my head in the bowl and lick it. She'd always ask me, how'd you get cake batter on the back of your neck? I didn't care about mixing ingredients. I just knew what it meant. When it was done, she'd pull that cake out of the oven, put the toothpick in there and pull it out. Oh, it's ready. Set it on there. Why can't they frost them when they're hot? Why don't they make asbestos frosting? You have to wait for it to cool. Then frost the cake. You know why? Another bowl, another ladle's coming. This is even better than the batter. This is the real deal now. With big old sticks of rust your pipe and get you under the heart doctor butter frosting. Oh, yeah. Never saw a bag of flour and enjoyed the flour. I just enjoyed the finished product. All things work together for good. My job is not to worry about the recipe. My job is to love God and live in His purpose. That's all I'm supposed to do. How do you do it, Pastor Johnson? Wherefore, sirs? I believe God. I don't know, but I believe God. I can't see it, but I believe God. He didn't say that. I believe God. And the storm laid down. No, this storm went on. And it continued. But see, it didn't change that Paul believed God. Anchor number three, you got to have a firm confidence that God knows what He's doing. Last one. Anchor number four. You see it? Same verse. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's the anchor of the Word of God and God's promises. Do you have the anchor of a real dependence on God's Word and trust in His promises? Do you? By the way, sometimes you just need one promise. That's all you need. Sometimes that's all you get. Sometimes that's all you have. I believe there's 5,200 some odd promises in the Word of God. It's amazing when you think about it. What's even more incredible is God will keep every one of His promises. Everyone. It's an election year. They're not going to keep any of theirs. God, I said any of them, either side, red or blue side, any of them. Bunch of smoke-blowing politicians. So you're skeptical, Pastor Johnson. You're picking up on that, are you, Einstein? But I'm not worried about God's promises. Not a lick. So maybe you just got one. Just one. All I have is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a good one. If you just got one, hey, that's a good one. That's a salvation promise. That'll hold you real good there. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So if I want to and I do what I'm told, God says He'll take care of me. That's a good promise. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God. Then it shall be even as it was told me. See, the storm didn't shake his confidence in God's word either. Now, if we're losing faith in God, I guarantee you've lost faith in His word then. But if nothing has shaken your confidence in God, why do we doubt His word then? Why do we come to that stuff the Bible says we're supposed to do and we feel like somehow or another we got an excuse? You know, we got an excuse. Well, everybody else has to go to church, but I don't have. Oh, really? Interesting how you got excuse. I don't see the excuse in Hebrews 10:25. I don't see any excuses between the promises and the commandments of God. Except for August the 17th, 2008, then they don't have to when it's 104 outside. Oh, no. And giving, you don't have to do that if you don't want to either. Okay, wait a minute. Now here's a, that one will work because there's an excuse for that one. Some of us, we have more excuses than we have promises. And we just keep excusing ourselves from stuff. Like somebody, I don't have to do that because, you know, God understands. God understands. He understands what now? Look at me, friend. You're pulling the anchor up and wondering why it's not holding. You're pulling it up yourself. You're saying, yeah, but I don't have to do that because what? Look at me. If we expect the God of heaven to unconditionally keep His promises, then we should be a people of God who unconditionally keep His word. And then God comes through on His promises. Hey, every promise has a condition attached to it. And it ain't much. It's usually very little in comparison to what you're going to get out of the deal. Guarantee He's not asking from you as much as He's going to do for you. Oh, yes. I believe God, sir, that it shall be even as it was told me. You know what I do when a storm really blows? Man, I just read a lot of Bible. I just read a lot of Bible. A lot. It's just dozens of chapters. I'll just sit and read the Bible. Just read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. Sometimes I don't either. Sometimes my mind is so much, the storm is blowing so hard, I've got to put paper clips on every four corner of my Bible to keep the pages down so I can pay attention to what I'm doing. But I know this, if I focus and concentrate on the Word of God and get that book in this mind right up here, the storm, my friend, does not seem quite as dark or deep or as difficult as when I've got the promise of God in my hand. Then I start looking for promises. Then I start clinging to promises. And then I start claiming promises. And there's one more anchor. And now you have four. See, the four, listen to me, the four anchors held them no matter which wind direction blew, north, south, east, or west. It held them no matter what happened. The word Euroclidon, the name of the storm, it means an east wind. But in case the wind changed, they had an anchor that would hold them because they've got four anchors, north, south, east, west. They've got the four anchors, and it's holding them firm. When the storm comes, do you have these four anchors? Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.